Well, it's good to be with you this sunny day, and it's good to see the sun again and to see the snow going away and all of that good stuff. We are in a series called The Next Right Steps, and we've been looking at the faithfulness of Samuel, and last week we started with really the faithfulness of his mom. Remember that Samuel is about 1,100 years before Jesus, and the nation of Israel is kind of not really even a nation. It's kind of this collection of tribes. And so there's this centralized place in Ephraim called Shiloh. And this is where the tabernacle is. And the tabernacle is the very representation of God on earth. And so we're going to be entering back into that story today in the second, in 1 Samuel chapter 2. And we're going to be looking at how does he flourish in the middle of that? Remember that his mom and dad made a vow before God, his mom did, and they dropped little Samuel off when he was about 3 years old, and he is now living with this priest and his family at the tabernacle. And so that's what we're going to do. But before we do that, let's just pray. Father, we're just grateful to be here today. We're thankful for sunshine. We're thankful and hopeful about summer coming. But we're also just grateful and thankful that you sent your son for us. And we're hopeful and grateful that you're coming again someday. And so today we celebrate your son and we lift his name up. And as we look at this story, we just ask, God, that you would give us clarity of how to walk in obedience, that next right step. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want you to take just a moment, and I want you to think about your very first job that you ever had in your life. The very first job. Maybe it was lawn mowing. Maybe it was serving ice cream. Maybe it was something else that you did. Some of you probably did babysitting, lawn mowing. You did something like that. My very first job where, like, I had a W-2 off of was actually at the Memorial Union Building. Bill Hall was my boss, or one of my bosses, and I was 13 years old, and the reason I got into that was because my best friend's mom was also a boss there, and they needed help. It was like this Finlandia, like the president was coming from Finland, and it was like Finnish days or something like that. And there's like hundreds of people, and I don't really know what I'm doing. I'm 13 years old, and they kind of put me toward the front for some reason. And the family are like these kind of high-powered people, and I have no idea why they put me up there, these high-powered people from Finland. And we were there, and we were going to serve them. And if you can imagine this, it's like 98 degrees outside. So it's super hot. And again, I don't really know what I'm doing. And so the meal is served and you're taking the plates away. And I do all of that fairly well until this guy from Finland goes, "I would like a cup of tea." It's 98, dude. Like, come on. Really? Well, I don't really know what I'm doing again. And so they tell me that I have to put this little cup of hot water in this little tin and bring another one with a cup. And then you put the tea bags on the side. Well, here's me. And I get to the guy who's asking for tea. And this one just shakes a little too much. And it goes, whoo, whoo, boom, hits the table onto his lap. 205 degrees of hot water on this dude's lap. And I'm like, really embarrassed. Really, like, I should not be here. This is horrible. My face is all red. His leg is all red because that water is really hot. And it was like this moment where I was like, man, I don't think, like, I was not ready for this. The story that we're going to look at today is a story that is really mirrors, like, I'm not sure I'm ready for this position. I'm not really sure I'm ready. It's a much bigger position than serving hot water to people. And so that's what we're going to be looking at today as we look at 1 Samuel chapter 2. And you're going to see this place. Let me just show you a picture where it's taking place. This is the tabernacle. There's this place, this altar outside, where there is worship happening. And the worship that is happening, you see the tent, it's not very big. It's not like this cathedral in Shiloh. It's just this place where the Ark of the Covenant, the Ten Commandments are held, all of that stuff is there, the very presence of God. And then there would be outside, there would be the sacrifices of animals. And so what would happen is people would travel long ways, long distances sometime, because they knew that this was a way of them connecting back with God, repenting of their sins, the shedding of blood of these animals. And so, like, a guy might be out there and he might be, you know, he coveted his neighbor's ox, or he did something else where he stole his neighbor's ox. And he just has this deep sense of repentance. He has this deep sense of repentance where he goes and he apologizes and he does restitution with this person, but he knows that there's this relationship with God that he needs to repair. And so he would go to Shiloh. He would go to the tabernacle. And then he would make this sacrifice, this really, really big deal of sacrifice. Not like your junky lamb, like your nice lamb or your nice goat or your nice, you know, like the best. And he would say, God, I'm just sorry. And there would be this ceremony that helped to kind of really restore this relationship with God. And so, remember, when they go there, there's this little kid there now, and this is where Samuel lives. He lives in this place, in this space, with Eli and his family. Eli is the high priest. He is the one who is kind of overseeing this. Eli has two boys, Hophni and Phinehas. And now think about, just real quickly, back to Hannah. And you think about her leaving that little boy there. And you would think, man, this is a wonderful place to leave. If you have to leave your kid somewhere, like, this is, like, the very presence of God is there. Like, this, and then there's these really religious people there that are going to care for him. He's going to hear readings from the scripture. He's going to learn, like, how to worship. This is going to be wonderful. This is going to be a wonderful environment for little Samuel to grow up. But that wasn't the reality. These two boys, Hophni and Phinehas, this is what God says about them. Eli's sons were scoundrels. How many of you use that word scoundrels for somebody this week? We don't use that word. It sounds very piratey. But it's a very fitting word, right? Like, they're bad, bad dudes. They had no regard. They had no regard for the Lord. So these are his mentors. These are the guys who are, they're there, and they would help people to worship God. They were caretakers. They were under Eli as the high priest, and they're under him. But they're there to help people to move in this direction toward God, toward repentance, and toward this relationship. And this is what God says about them. Eli's sons were scoundrels. They had no regard for the Lord. So how does Samuel grow up in this? How does it look for Samuel to be in this place, this environment, where these boys are there? And these boys are not just, man, they're not just anybody, because other people's kids were probably scoundrels too. But these are the kids, these are the Eli's kids, who are helping the nation of Israel understand who God is. And it says they're scoundrels. How does he live in that? How does he grow in that? How does he take the next right step in that? How does he become faithful in this really dark place? He does. But there's a question as I was thinking about this, like, how does he do this? I wonder how many of us live in places where the environment's actually not conducive to growth. Maybe it's a work environment. You know, the other workers in a factory or a construction site or at a university, it's really, really difficult to go, man, I'm going to stand out in the middle of this. I'm going to take the next right step with God. Maybe it's not even that. Maybe it's a family. Maybe you're the only follower of Jesus in your whole family. And when you go to those places with them, it's really just difficult to live in that and to grow and to thrive in that. Maybe it's that you are in a family who's like really churchy and they're really political and they're really just like, they talk about God, but there's this sense of hypocrisy that you kind of sense in that. And it's really hard to go, well, what about this? And there's just this difficulty in the environment to grow. I was driving in as I was thinking about that into work, and the snow was just a little bit more out. On the hills, we have those rock hills in the back, and I was driving in, and I was thinking about this idea of how do you thrive in the middle of an environment that is really difficult to thrive in. And I looked up, and there's this little pine tree starting to grow in the rocks. And not just grow, it's starting to thrive. Mind you, there's been snow pushed on it, there's been dirt pushed on it, and somehow in the middle of this rock pile, it's beginning to grow and thrive. This is Samuel. This is how he somehow in the middle of all of this, and we're gonna look at these little vignettes, and it's gonna be this contrast between Hophni and Phinehas and Samuel. And what you'll see every time is, and Samuel is ministering to the Lord, and Samuel is doing this. It's just very quiet, but it's all the way through the text. And so, as we walk through this, I think possibly there's the challenge for many of us is not just taking the right step of obedience, but it's doing it in an environment that's difficult. And you can see this picture of how he did it. This contrast, this sticking out. Let's put that picture back up of the tabernacle. Because I want you to see this and hear this. So you're there. You've come from 70 miles away. Put yourself in that. And your heart is just broken that you've sinned against God and you know it and you want to repent and you want to walk through this. And you bring this lamb and you're about to sacrifice this lamb. And you're interrupted with the scoundrels. They come and this is what they do. Let's take a look at the next verse in verse 15. It says, but even before the fat was burned, the priests, these are the sons, servants, would come and say to the person who was sacrificing, give the priest some meat to roast. He won't accept boiled meat from you, but only raw. And you go, well, that's how they got fed. And if you understood the sacrificial system, they actually got to eat some of the meat, and the people did who were sacrificing. And then there was an offering that was also given to the priest. And they would, I think it's the right shoulder and the midsection would be given to the priest. That's how they survived. But the fat, it was burnt off. And it was a sacrifice to the Lord. That was the Lord's portion. The fat was the Lord's portion. So these guys, you're in the middle of this. You're about to just repent and allow your heart to just be changed by God. And you're just going, here's my sacrifice. And these two yahoos come and go, no, no, no. We want the raw meat. We don't want it roasted. We don't want it boiled. We want to roast it ourselves. And give us the raw meat. And people would reply to them, well, let the fat be burned off first, and then you can take whatever you want. So let God's portion, what they're saying is, man, my heart is broken. Let God's portion go up and let it be the offering that I want it to be. And then you can take the whole thing. I don't care. But let God's portion go to him so I can have my heart just cleansed in this, that I can do what I'm supposed to do. The servant would answer. So these scoundrels, these yahoos, go, no, hand it over now. If you don't, we'll take it by force. This is like a New York shakedown these guys are doing, right? Like this is mafia-like. And this is rough. This is Eli's sons. These are his boys. These are the guys who are supposed to be leading people in the ways of God, and they're ripping people off doing these ceremonies and taking what they want. And you go, well, you know, okay, is that really that bad? Was there more than that? Yeah, there was more than that. There was more than that. There are these women who served as kind of a, I think, welcome team. They would stand at the doors and they would open the tent doors and they would help people to know how to navigate. And the boys, the yahoos, the scoundrels, they made them their harem, and not in a good way, in a non-biblical way. They weren't caring for them. And so sometimes in the Old Testament, you see like people taking on other wives so they could be cared for. That's not what they were doing. They were just using these women. And they were using these women, and everyone knew it. These guys are punks. These guys are using God to benefit themselves. They're scoundrels. And you go, well, how did God really feel about this? Well, the Bible tells us, verse 17, the sin of the young men was very great in the Lord's sight, for they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt. But Samuel, look at this. But Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy wearing a linen ephod. Ephod is the priestly garment. It's this like little vest thing. And he was running around and he was ministering to the Lord. He's not very old at this point. He's actually pretty young. And there's this contrast. It's quiet. You miss it if you're not looking for it. But Samuel was ministering before the Lord. Samuel doesn't blend in, he stands out. The next verses in this would tell you that Hannah, she enters back in the story. And she would go up there every year. She would go up there every year and she would bring him this new garment. Can you imagine that? Every year you're going and you're just imagining how much is he growing? How much is my little Samuel growing? How much is this gift from God? Like, how much has he grown? And she would sew and weave and do, and she would make this thing, and then she would present it to him. And so he was growing in stature. He was growing bigger. He was growing larger. And she's guessing how big he is. There's just a human emotion in this story. It's just like a really human story. One year, Eli says to her, may God bless you with more children. And the text tells us she had three more sons and two more daughters, and God blessed her with more children. And yet they go up to the temple, and everyone knew what these scoundrels were doing. Everyone knew what these boys were doing. And her little Samuel is there. I wonder if there was some conversation, some begging of God. Is there, like, God, do you really want me to leave that little boy there? This is a horrible environment. These guys are terrible. Like, these are your servants, God, but they're terrible. God, like, would you just release me? It doesn't tell us that in the text, but there's so much human emotion in this thing. Or God, would you just protect him? I know I gave him to you and he's serving there. And yet everyone knew that these guys were stealing food and stealing offerings, and they were having relations in the biblical sense with women they should not have. Even their dad knew. Verse 22. Now Eli was very old. He heard about everything his sons were doing to all Israel. Notice that, all Israel. And how they slept with the women who served at the entrance to the tent of meeting. So he said to them, why do you do such things? I hear from all the people about these wicked deeds of yours. And so Eli addresses the situation. He gives them a kind of a verbal reprimand. I'm just going to say, probably too late, too little, too late for Eli in this. It just is like, I mean, you have a kid who is like running amok, or you have two kids running amok, and then he knew about it before people told him. He knew what was going on. And he kind of says, well, why do you do such things? What should he have done? He should have said, take that off. Take that robe off. You take it off now. And you get the blank out of here. Because this is the very presence of God for the people of God. And you're messing this up. That would have been good parenting at that point. But that's not what he does. Why do you do such things? I hear about the wicked stuff you boys are doing. That's how I imagine it in my mind. Now let's flip over to Samuel, verse 26. And the boy Samuel continued to grow in his stature and in favor with the Lord. And with all the people, you see him growing in the middle of a really bad environment. You see him sprouting up in the middle of this. You see this contrast. He doesn't blend into his environment. He stands out. Those environments that were really dark for him, he stood out. Question for all of us, do we blend in or do we stand out? In the environment in which we live, do we blend in or stand out? Like if you're in one of those dark environments, do you blend in or do you stand out? It's something we have to wrestle. Like are we entering in and living in the environments where it is something that is we're just a part of, we're just trying to keep our head down, or do we stand out? Because he stands out every time, and the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature. Maybe today our gracious God just wants to do something in you, to move you to the next right step. The next right step is going to make you stand out a little bit. You move from this place of compromise to this place of contrast. Maybe your prayer is simply, God, man, I don't know how to do this. I don't want to do this. This is really difficult to do this. I don't know how to grow in the middle of this. And God's just going, man, I'll be gracious in the middle of that. Just be faithful. Just take the next right step. That's all I'm asking you to do. You don't have to put the billboards up. All I want you to do is take the next right step. Next right step of obedience before you have clarity of how this is all going to turn out. Would you do that today? Would you do that today? Maybe that's just what God's telling us to do. Maybe that's what he's calling us in to do. Here's the reality. Faithfulness, the favor of God is upon faithfulness. And maybe our prayer is, just, God, would you just help me to be faithful because I know where that blessing comes from. Scene 3, third vignette in this, is there's a man that comes to Eli. And it doesn't tell us who he is, but we know that he's a man of God. And he's going to give this prophetic word. He's going to give this prophecy. And it's very simple. Eli, you're in trouble. By the way, you've honored your sons more than you've honored God. Here's what's going to happen. One is your family has been the family that is kind of a lineage of priests. It was kind of like almost like God had ordained, and then like these people had just kind of raised up in this. That's going to be no longer. Eli, your sons and your family members, that's not going to happen anymore. And there's going to be a sign of this, that this is true. Your two boys, the scoundrels, it doesn't say that, but the two boys, they're going to die on the same day. And Eli, here's the other thing. Nobody in your family will live past their prime. They will all die. This is what's going to happen. And you go, whew, that's harsh, right? Like, man. Some of us go, man, I like the God of the New Testament. He seems more loving than the God of the Old Testament, right? Like, and it just so you know, it's the same God. Eli had been warned over and over and over again. They had the very word of God. They sang the very words of Psalms, and they had the very word of God, and they chose to do differently. And we often, I think, forget that this God that loves us is also a God who disciplines us. And then, but when it comes to God, we go, well, that doesn't seem right. Like, he should just be loving. But there's no other place in the world where we think like that. So let's just imagine you're at Costco, one of the greatest stores in all of the world, right? And you're coming out of that. That place is kind of a zoo when you're coming out. You kind of have to navigate the parking lot, and there's people coming out. And if you saw this woman and her kids were just running around the parking lot, little kids, they're running around the parking lot, they're running in front of her cart, they're running behind her, they're all over the place. What would you think? You would think immediately, she needs to get those kids under control. And if you were so bold, I don't recommend this, but if you were so bold to say, hey, this is dangerous. And then she said, well, I love my kids. What would you think? No, you don't, right? Because they're going to get run over, right? Like, they should be disciplined. They should be holding on to the cart and walking with mom if they can't control themselves. Let's go to a football team. Two star athletes, fantastic players. They stuff another kid in the locker. They break his arm. They leave him in the locker for like 10 hours. He gets dehydrated and has to go to the hospital. And you go, this is horrible. This could never happen in America, right? Like, it does, right? Things like this happen. But the bigger thing is the coach, you find out, knew about it. And so there's this board meeting with the public there. And they say to the coach, coach, did you know about this? And he says, yes, I did. Did you do anything to discipline them? This seems like it's happened before. Well, no. I love these guys. I love them so much. They're so good on the football. I just love them. What would you go? There'd be a riot on our hands, right? Like, there would be a calling for his resignation. There would be a calling for his imprisonment, maybe. I mean, it would be like, no, there needs to be discipline. And these two players have... We don't do this in any other place. And so I would caution you to do it with God. When you go, God, oh, you're just loving, but he doesn't have any ability to discipline. He disciplines those he loves. That's what the Bible says. And God will not be mocked. And so these guys were given, they were given chance after chance after chance to know the very creator of the world. And they chose, nah, we're gonna eat. And we're gonna do things that we know, and we're gonna do it in front of God, mocking him. So I just want to caution you, when you separate love and discipline, God loves his people. And this is a mess that's going on very publicly, year after year after year. Eli's family is very, very public family. God is not obligated in any way to bless us, no matter how we behave. It's almost like God stopped for these two boys, these scoundrels, going, one, he's done it before. Okay, one, you do what you're supposed to. One, two, three. He stopped doing that and said, okay, three has happened. It's time. It's time, Eli. How does Samuel grow up with integrity, knowing the next right step in this environment? Chapter 3. It says this. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. It just keeps going. Like these little faithful moments of Samuel. Hey, Samuel ministered before the Lord. He stands out. There's a contrast. All of these chapters are this really dark environment. And then you have Samuel. He stands out over and over again. Sometimes faithfulness is quiet. It's just showing up again and again, speaking the truth. It's living with integrity day in and day out, whether other people are watching or not. What we're being told throughout these chapters is these brief descriptions is that Samuel doesn't blend. He stands out. Scene 4 happens in the darkness of night. Eli is asleep. Samuel is asleep. And this is how I imagine it. Samuel is not very old at this point. He's probably between the ages of 8 and 12 years old. And he's sitting on he's in the tent is what I think. He's in the tabernacle. He's in there and he's sleeping on this little cot. And then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel. Well, right away, if you get your name called out in the middle of the night, what are you going to think? It's somebody in your house, right? There's somebody near to you. And so Eli's very old at this point, and Samuel's kind of caring for him. And so he runs over to Samuel. Here I am. Here I am. You called me? But Eli said, I did not call you. Go back and lie down, boy. Right, get back to bed. You woke me up. So he went and he lay down. Again, the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and he went to Eli and he said, here I am. You called me. My son, Eli said, I did not call you. Go back and lie down. Now, Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And a third time, the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and he went to Eli and said, here I am. You called me. Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, go and lie down. And if he calls you, say, speak, Lord. For your servant is listening. So Samuel went and he lay down in his place. The Lord came and he stood there calling as at the other time, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. And so the next part of this, and the Lord said to Samuel, see, I'm about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears about it tingle. At that time, I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from the beginning to the end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons blasphemed God, and he failed to restrain them. He failed to restrain them. Why does Samuel get this message? The man of God had already come, and he's, if you read the thing, you're like, man, that's like a repeat. Like, why is this happening? Like, we already know that this is happening. Well, why did it happen? A couple of things. Before this time, if you pointed at the kid, he was a priest in training, right? He had his little ephod on, his linen ephod, and he ran around and he did some temple things. But now something has shifted. Samuel is not a priest in training anymore. What is he? He's a prophet. A kid prophet. God speaks through him. I think that the people realize that he is becoming the voice of God to them. Secondly, Samuel has seen all of this behavior in this environment. I think God is saying, there's a day that's going to come, and you don't want to be a part of that. You don't want to be a part of that, boy. Like, you keep standing up. You keep standing out. I think Samuel might have just needed encouragement. He might have needed the voice of God to say, hey, this behavior is not going to be tolerated. Can you imagine? So Eli says to him the next day, he says, come and tell me everything. Everything God has told you. Everything God has told you. And Samuel has to say, this is what's going on. Can you imagine as an 8 or 9 or 10 year old? Your boys are going to die on the same day. Your whole family lineage, that's going to be gone. Oh, your whole legacy that you tried to serve God and do, that's gone. He's like 8, 9, 10 years old when he's doing this. But he does it. Look at verse 19 with me. The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. What does that mean? It means when he spoke with an authority of God. When he spoke, the very presence of God was on him, and he spoke for the people. To the people. He spoke to them about God and for God. He was a prophet. That's why when he gets old, remember from last week, when he gets old, all of the nation of Israel weeps. It wasn't this drivel that was coming from the scoundrels that was coming out of his mouth. It was the very words of God. Because he stood up, he kept taking the next right step over and over and over again. Here's the crazy thing about this, and I was thinking about this, is these two sons of Eli, Phinehas and Hophni, they heard the same scripture as Samuel. They sang the same songs. They prayed the same prayers, or those prayers that were there over little Samuel were over them too. How did they go in such a different way? What was radically different about them? Their hearts. They had no regard for the Lord. They had no regard for the Lord. This response kind of scares me. Same opportunity, radically different choices. Same map, different steps. So what do we take from this? One is that you can grow in the middle of rubble. You can rise in the middle of resistance. And you can walk faithfully when no one else around you seems to care. Samuel didn't become Samuel because he had a perfect environment. He became Samuel because he listened to God and obeyed over and over and over again. He did it on a daily basis. It was quiet. It was faithful. Daily obedience. The next right step is cumulative. Samuel's life, it was cumulative. He kept taking the next right step over and over again. And it created something that was pretty incredible. And he let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. He spoke the very words of God to the people. Faithfulness in the little things is a big thing. Augustine said that, and it's true when he said it, and it's true today. Same access. The scoundrels had the same access to God, the same place of worship. The same words spoken over them, the same map, but just different steps. They chose compromise. Samuel chose obedience. The world, the church, doesn't need more talents. We don't need more charisma or more influence. It needs more people like Samuel. People who will choose obedience before clarity, who will shine quietly in the dark places, who won't settle for blending in when God has called them to stand out. In our lives, when God speaks to us, when God is pushing in on us, man, I want my heart to be able to say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. That's where I want my heart to be. I'm not sure it always is, but that's where I want. But that is not a step in a moment in the middle of the night. That is a cumulative step of obedience day in and day out, that God is calling you into obedience. He's calling you into the next right step. He's calling me into the next right step. Obedience before clarity. Because when we do, God shows up. And when God shows up, he doesn't just change your life. He begins to change the world around you. Remember where Samuel was. Remember what he was doing. Remember the nation of Israel. It was in that third pattern of chaos. That third pattern of chaos for the nation. And he's the one who's speaking reason to them. He's speaking the very words of God to them. It changed the environment. Because he was willing to do it faithfully. Faithfulness is taking the next right step over and over again. And so I just simply ask this question. As we close our eyes and we close this thing down, just where is God calling you to? What is he calling you to do in the next right step? Are you even awake enough to hear his voice? Man, I want to be able to hear God calling me. Sometimes that's hard, and it's sometimes cloudy, and it's sometimes dark. And just maybe God's just saying, God, guys, like just listen. Hear my voice. Listen to what I'm saying. Hear me calling you. And when he does, just say, I'm willing. I've got to come before you. And I pray for my heart, and I pray for my friends' hearts. We have access to you through your word and through your very spirit. God, help us to hear you. Help us to hear you whispering our names. Help us in those environments that we live in that are not always conducive to growth, and it's actually conducive to moving away from you, that we would be brave enough, that we would be confident enough, that your spirit would move in us enough that we could just take the next right step. God, you don't call us to have it all down or know exactly what's happening 5 years from now. All you call us to do is to take the next right step. God, I just pray that your spirit would lead us in that, and that we would be brave enough to do that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.